to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Start with a couple of questions like I often do. Do you ever worry? You're wondering, should I admit to that or not? Well, don't worry. You're not alone. Did you worry this week? Is there anybody that did not worry about anything this week? You know, that may seem kind of ludicrous because worry often has become such an ingrained part of our life. And I don't mean that all of us are worry warts, as the old saying goes, or that we're constantly consumed with it, but it's so easy to slip into worry. I want us to think about worry today for just a little bit. Why do we worry? Let me ask you another question. Do you enjoy worry? I didn't hear anybody say yes. So if you don't enjoy it, why do you do it? It's so easy, again, to slip into that. What do we mean by worry? Worry means to be anxious, to feel uneasy or concerned about something, or to be troubled. And, you know, if we were to take the time to make a list, what are the things that we can find ourselves worrying about? We could just basically make a list of anything and everything that has significance in our lives. Probably all of us have spent some time, right, wrong, whether it was necessary or not, worrying about finances or about health issues for ourselves or someone else or about a family member or some other relationship, maybe something to do with job or with school or with national or world events. I mean, there's no shortage of things that we could worry about. Now, you may be sitting here saying, you know what, Pastor Tim, I came in feeling pretty good, pretty peaceful. Now I'm worried. It's okay. I want to talk to you about that so you won't have to worry by the time you leave again. Now, I want to tell you something. There is a difference between worry and legitimate concern. It's okay to have legitimate concern. Legitimate concern motivates us to do something, all right? But worry has a tendency to just dominate our thoughts and can often paralyze us from doing anything. We know we should do something. We may even know what we're supposed to do, but we're just kind of paralyzed because we're worried. Sometimes we don't know what to do, and that just makes the worry even worse. But I just want to tell you today that Jesus said, and it's the title of my message, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the total of verses 22 to 34. We'll read it little by little as we go along. But in verse 22, Jesus says specifically, a little bit different word, he says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Another word for worry. And the way that that is worded in the original language is, if you already are anxious, if you already are worrying, stop. You don't need to do that. But you need to go forward planning not to worry. You can live a life, have a lifestyle that is worry-free. I know that sounds like a commercial, but that's what Jesus is trying to communicate, that as you go through life, if you find yourself in the place where God wants you to be in relationship with Him, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. In Jesus' day, the people worried about things that we don't usually ever have to worry about. They worried a lot about food and clothing. And so that's the illustration Jesus is going to use. So let's jump into this passage in Luke chapter 12. Looking, first of all, at verses 22 and 23, it says, and Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And we look at that and say, yeah, of course life is a lot more than food and clothing. I mean, life is about having fun. Life is about making progress. Life is about earning money. Life is about being able to achieve your dreams. Life is about able to accumulate what I want to get. You know, there's so many other things about life, but in his day, most people were on the lower end of the economic scale, and for them, every day, they would spend all day long working just to make sure that they would have enough in their mouth and the mouths of their family members. And extra clothing? Oh, that was unheard of, you know? You maybe have one cloak, which is the outer garment, and maybe two tunics, which was the inner garment. And that was it for most people. And, you know, shelter, all these basics. And we for the most part, I mean, there are people in our culture, obviously the homeless and things, that for them that's an issue. Food every day, shelter, clothing, whatever. But for most of us, we don't even think about that. But can I tell you that if what Jesus had to say about worry, saying that even people that struggle from day to day, and it was a struggle, and a lot of their income, a lot of their way of getting resources was dependent on things like the weather that you can't control, all right? Because of crops, because of herds, the health of your herds, the health of your crops, the things that could come and blight your crops and cause them not to produce as they should, droughts, all that kind of stuff. They had a lot more to worry about. You know what? If Jesus could tell them that they honestly did not need to worry, how much more would that be true for us, where we don't even have to be concerned, for most of us, about our basic needs? So what is the key? What is the way that we can carry out, live out what Jesus says that is possible? How can we live through life without ever worrying? I mean, wouldn't it be great to never worry again? Of course it would. So I want to give you three different things here. The first one is extra longer, so don't get a little worried. I know we've had a lot of preliminary things in the service today. I'm not going to keep you extra long today. But God has a word for us, okay? And Jesus says, you don't have to worry if, and this is the main thing, if you have the right Father. You don't have to worry if you have the right Father. Now, I don't want to stir anything up. I know it may just happen, but you know what? The father that we had, or lack thereof, in our lives as children, I believe, was a major factor, perhaps, whether we worried very much growing up. And if you are one that you did not have your father, you did not know your father, or you had a father that was not the best of influences in your life, I'm sorry for you, and I'm sorry that that's so, and I pray for you often, because I know that many people have that. But if you had a father who loved you, or if you could imagine having a father that values you and loves you and provides for you and encourages you, there's a lot less to potentially worry about. And that's kind of the idea that Jesus is trying to get across here, that if God is our Father, we call him our Heavenly Father. The prayer he taught his disciples, he said, pray our Father. You know, God is portrayed in Scripture among a number of other pictures or roles as a good father. We sing that song, he is a good, good father. A father who loves his people, a father who loves and values them, who cares about them, who provides for them, who wants to help them with whatever it is that they face. And basically Jesus says, if God is your Father, you don't need to worry. Let's take a look at this, the verses going on from there. We read in verse 23, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. See, all along he's talking about God this, God that, God in the birds, God in the plants, God in the flowers, God in the grass. But then he says, your Father knows that you need these things. These things that are necessities, these things that are basics, these things that every person has to have. Your Father knows that. And he'll provide those for you. A couple of points here under this idea of if you have the right Father, if God is truly your Father, you don't have to worry. First of all, we see illustrated here that God cares more about his children than his birds. He uses the illustration of the raven. And in Matthew 10, verses 29 to 30. We're not going to read it, but another time Jesus is teaching, he uses a similar illustration. He talks about the sparrows. Sparrows actually had a little bit of value. They could actually be eaten. You could buy a certain amount for very, very inexpensive if you needed a cheap meal or whatever. I know that doesn't sound appetizing to you, but anyway, doesn't to me either. But they at least had a little bit of value, and Jesus said that God took care of the sparrows. And if he's going to take care of these sparrows that have very little value, how much more will he take care of his kids? But I find it interesting here in Luke, this is a different setting. Jesus is doing a similar teaching. He says, if God takes care of the ravens, the crows, the carrion birds, these are birds that in their culture were worthless. In fact, according to the Old Testament law, they were unclean. You need to stay away from them and have nothing to do with them because they killed things and ate dead things. If God even cares about the worthless birds, how much more will he care about you and care for you? God cares more for his children than his birds. This focuses on our value to God. I almost didn't use this illustration, but you know, if you're in your home and you have to make a decision, am I going to feed my children or my pets? Now, for some of you, that might be a tough choice. Hope not. For most of us, the children come first. Or am I going to feed my children, or am I going to buy bird seed to put in that bird feeder in the backyard, of which we have one in the backyard and one in the side yard? Which is going to come first? Our children, of course. So God cares for and loves and takes care of and wants to take care of his children more than his birds. And he gives another illustration from nature. He says, God cares more about his children than his flowers. He talks about the flowers that grow in the field. They look so beautiful. They're more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. Solomon had to work and be a great king and all kinds of stuff to have the riches and God's blessing, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? The flowers that just grow in the field, God provides what they need, the sunshine and the rain and the nutrients, and they're beautiful in a natural way, much more beautiful than even Solomon's glory. And they're here one day, and they're gone the next. Or even just the grass. It's there. Wood was scarce. A lot of times they were baking, they would have to, you know, they had to get a bunch of dead grass from outside and throw it in the oven to get the heat up to where it needed to be to bake their food. And he says, even grass, it's just there, and it's gone. But God grows it. God maintains it. God takes care of it. Again, the idea is that how much more? How much more, if God loves and cares for the flowers and the grass, how much more does he care about his children with whom he has an eternal relationship? Not just a fleeting one or two or three day existence. Again, thinking of our children. Which are we going to be more concerned about? Our children and their needs, or whether our landscaping looks good? Again, that may be a struggle for some, but if so, let me know and I'll pray for you. The needs of our children are so much more important, should be, than our landscaping. How much more is that true for God? He throws in an idea in the middle there that tells us that worry actually is useless. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. He says in verses 25 and 26, he says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? The Greek there's a little bit awkward or whatever. It could be translated either add another hour to your life or another foot and a half to your height. Okay, because it's kind of a mixture of idioms there. But which one of us can do that? Which one of us has the power to lengthen our life? I mean, just literally just do it. Obviously, we can do certain things that will help us live longer by healthy and all that kind of stuff. And which one of us can make us grow an extra foot and a half? None of us. He says that's like what worry is about. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. Have you ever worried about something that didn't happen? All the time. There's a study done one time, I meant to look it up and I forgot, that said a great majority, and they did a percentage, a high percentage, a great majority of the things that we worry about never, ever happens. But you know, even the things that you worried about and they did happen, did your worry make it any easier, any better? Did it solve the problem? No. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. I'm ashamed to, not ashamed, but kind of silly to admit, but when I was younger, I always wanted to do good in school. And so I always worried about tests. Now, many of you perhaps can relate to that. You know, you worry about tests. And I would study. And even after I'd study, I'd worry. And I'd take the test. But I was so bad that I would even worry after the tests were over. Talk about worthless. The test's taken. You're not going to change it. Yeah. So, anyway. I like this quote. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you anyplace. Worry is worthless. Now, again, there is a difference between worry and legitimate concern. Worry that consumes your mind, that paralyzes you, that slows you down, is worthless. Legitimate concern can be motivating. So don't get those two confused. In fact, it not only doesn't make things better, but it often makes things worse. There's documented studies that people's health can be terribly negatively affected by our mental state, especially the idea of worry. Jesus also says here that worry shows a lack of faith. Shows a lack of faith. Verse 28, he says, if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He's not saying you don't have faith, but you're lacking. There's not as much faith. In what way is worry a lack of faith? Basically, the things that we worry about are the things that we're not totally trusting God for. And to not trust God is a lack of faith. You know, that's one thing as I look back, I was very fortunate, as I opened with the illustration, I was very fortunate to have a good, loving, caring father who valued and who provided for our home. And I can't remember ever worrying as a child about whether I was going to have something to eat or whether I'd have something to wear. Never even entered my mind. And God says this should be the value, this should be the idea that we have about our basic needs and going through life. If we really know God as our Heavenly Father and we really trust Him, He's going to take care of us. We don't have to worry. And then the last little thought underneath this one is worry makes sense only for unbelievers, for people who don't have a relationship with God. We see this in verse 29 and on. It says, and do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world, talking about all the people that don't serve this God, seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. The world seeks, pursues, searches, works hard. There's nothing wrong with working hard. To get these things, and they're driven by this strong desire and often worry because they don't have a Heavenly Father that they can count on, they can trust in, to help them with everything that they face and to provide for their needs. And so the most important thing to this aspect of this, you don't have to worry if you have the right Father, is to make sure you have the right Father. To make sure that God is your Heavenly Father. And there's this common idea out there that God is the Father of us all, and that is not so. God is the Creator of all. But the Bible says that we're all separated from God because of our sin. But that God does desire to be that good, good Father. He does desire to have a relationship with us, but our sin gets in the way, and there is nothing that we could truly do about that, because even if we could eliminate our sin from our lives perfectly, from now on, we still have all the sin from the past. But that's why he sent Jesus. Jesus, God also himself, came to earth in the flesh, lived the perfect life that we cannot live. And when he died a death he didn't deserve, in God's plan, it paid the price for our sins. So as we put our trust and our faith in him, repentant of our sins, we become children of God. John 1, verses 10 to 12 says this, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We become children of God by believing in Jesus. It says believing in his name. The name meant, represented that person, who they were, who they claimed to be, what they did, what they accomplished. As we know Jesus for who he is, revealed in Scripture as God come to earth in the flesh, dying for our sins, and we put our faith and belief in him to forgive us of our sins, we can have that relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. As that's the most important thing today for those of you that are here, those of you that are watching online, is to make sure that God is your Heavenly Father. Not just so you don't have to worry. Not just so you have this promise to try to help you with whatever you face and to meet your needs. But because we desperately need a relationship with God. I think we desperately desire and search for a relationship with God. Even those who might not admit that, whatever they're searching for, it's the full, complete fulfillment can only be found in God and what He has to offer to us. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. If God is the Heavenly Father of His children, He promised to take care of His children's needs, then why are some of His children in such poor shape? Why is it that they still worry? Why is it that they're struggling? Why is it they've got this issue or that issue? And I would say that because that's not the only thing that needs to be true. We're going to delve into two other things here really quickly. That yes, we need God as our Heavenly Father, but there's a couple of other things too. You know, children that are born into a home and they've got a great father, if they live a life of rebellion and pursue things contrary to the values of the home, they're going to struggle. They're going to have difficulty. And a lot of times that's why God's children struggle. Not always. I'm not trying to say if you're struggling with something financially or your health or something like that, that means you're rebellious or got terrible sin in your life. There's other issues besides that. But the second thing we see here that we don't have to worry if we have the right father, we don't have to worry if we seek the right kingdom. If we seek the right kingdom. We see this in verses 29 to 31. We read part of it. Let me just reread that. And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Matthew records another time Jesus was teaching on this. And in Matthew's accounting of that time, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And it gets down to what is it that we are seeking in our lives? It's great to have a relationship with God. It's great. It's the most important thing to God and say, God, please forgive me, not based on my goodness, but because of what Jesus did. And have a relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. But then after that, what do we do with the rest of our lives? Do we say, oh great, I can stick that in my back pocket. Now I'm going to go live my own life, do my own thing. But can I say, number one, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, that's not what it means to be a child of God. A child of God means now I'm surrendered to Him and I'm going to live my life for Him and I'm going to follow Him. And that's what Jesus is getting to here. He says, listen, make sure God's your Heavenly Father and then begin to live for Him. Begin to live for what's important to Him. Begin to live for His values. Begin to live for His priorities. Begin to live your life in a way that your good Father knows what's best for you. Now, that may not have been totally true for our earthly fathers. They did the best they could, hopefully so. But God knows what is best for us. And if we choose to not only want Him and have Him as our Heavenly Father, but to follow His lead in our lives, to follow His instructions for us, to seek His kingdom. You know, seek has the idea of looking after, pursuing with a great desire, making it a priority. And it's basically saying, make God's priorities yours. Don't live your life just for yourself anymore. But as you live your life, whatever it is that you do as God leads, whatever occupation you're in, whatever you're pursuing, your relationships within your family, your relationships and friendships and whatever, it's not just about you and what you can get and what you can give within the natural realm, but it's God, what do you want to do in me, through this situation? How do you want to use me at your job? At my job? How do you want to use me in the place where I go to fellowship and I go to worship? How, Lord God, can I make a difference in other people's lives, not just because I care about them, because I want to represent you well? That's what it means to seek His kingdom. When Jesus said to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, we're basically saying, God, I want to be about your work in the world. Work on building your kingdom, not my own. And about God's work in me. In other words, pursuing His righteousness rather than just my desires. Seek first the kingdom of God. One resource I looked at said that this means to adopt God's value system, pursue His purpose in the world, and submit to His authority. I kind of think of it like this, is this is a kind of an incomplete and insufficient illustration, but if you join the military and you go into it full time, they provide what you need. Got a place to sleep, clothes to wear, uniform, go to the mess hall and eat, all these things they provide, but it's because you're serving in the military. You're a part of that, quote, family. And in the same way, when we know God as our Father and we're pursuing Him and what He has for us, He's going to provide what we need to carry out the work He wants us to do, to live the life He calls us to live. So you don't have to worry if you have the right Father and if you seek the right kingdom. And the last one, very, you don't have to worry if you follow the right shepherd. Just another picture of God. We see it in verse 32. Jesus goes on to say, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's just a little quick thought. It's just a little quick comment that God is the shepherd. And of course, we know that John talks about how Jesus said that He also is the shepherd. The idea of a shepherd taking care of sheep. Sheep that they go through life, they need someone to care for them, someone to provide for them. And God is the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. And if we know Him as our shepherd, He provides for our needs. You know, most all of us love Psalm 23. I know a lot of people that when they're going through a tough time, loss of a loved one, whatever it might be, they love to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, He's going to give me what I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures and beside quiet waters and restores my soul. And even if I'm in a difficult, dark place like the valley of the shadow of death, He's there with me. And even in the presence of my enemies, He's going to take care of me. We love that. But sometimes we just rush right past the first sentence. And the first sentence says, all these things are true if the Lord is my shepherd. I've even preached the message on that several times. You want to claim all His promises. Is God your shepherd? Is God your shepherd? If He's your shepherd, you're going to follow Him. And as you follow Him, He takes care of you. He takes care of you. So you don't have to worry. If you have the right Father, if God truly is your Heavenly Father, you don't have to worry if you follow the right shepherd. And in between, you don't have to worry if you're seeking the right kingdom. Now, just real quick, a couple of thoughts. The fact that we don't have to worry does not mean that we don't have to plan. Don't get the wrong idea. Say, oh, God's going to take care of me. I'm just going to float through life. The Bible is full of the wisdom of planning. Totally different topic for another time. If there's something you're concerned about, if there's something you're worried about, you do need to do what you can do about that. You got a bill that's due. You got money in the bank. Say, I'm not going to worry about it. God's going to pay it. Leave the money in the bank. No. And we think it's funny, but we do that about so many areas of life. Well, God's going to take care of it. But if there's something you can do, you should do something about it. The fact that we don't have to worry does not mean that we don't have to work. Again, the wrong idea. God's going to take care of me. I'm going to quit my job. Just wait for His paychecks to show up in the mail. We all laugh because that doesn't happen, right? No, God is all about, He created us to have value in life through what we pursue and do as an occupation. And we do it for His glory and again for His kingdom. In fact, Paul even said that if you're not willing to work and you're able, you shouldn't eat. You shouldn't eat. So it doesn't mean that we don't have to work. And by the way, Jesus said that God takes care of the birds. The birds do work. They work hard to find those worms, but God takes care of them, okay? The Bible teaches the importance of work for providing for ourselves and our family, but also as a witness to the world. Not only that, but the fact that we don't have to worry does not mean that we don't have to care for others. It'd be very easy to say, well, God's taking care of me, He'll take care of them. See somebody in need, you have the ability to try to help them with their need. It's like, I'm not going to worry about it. God's going to take care of them. You know what? That's how God often meets our needs, is through others. And He wants us to be willing, as part of our work for the kingdom, to be used by God to meet the needs of other people. In fact, to wrap up this passage, that's exactly what Jesus goes to next. Look at verse 33. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, listen, as you're following after me, if you decide that you're going to, you're not going to hold on to everything you have, you're not going to live your life and pursue stuff just for yourself, but instead you're going to open your arms to use it for His kingdom, to help people in need, physical need, financial need, whatever, then God's going to take care of you. And not only that, but you're going to be storing up treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus did not mean this to be taken literally, that every single believer should sell everything they own and give all their money away to the poor. Because if that were to happen, we would become the poor and somebody's going to have to take care of us. And you can see throughout Scripture, God's followers who had possessions, they had money. But you also see those who are following Jesus who do so with open hands and open hearts, willingly giving and even sacrificing to do the work of the kingdom. And that's the idea that's here. So again, the fact that we don't have to worry doesn't mean that we don't have to care for others. In fact, Jesus says we should do that. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, we preached on this about a month ago. There's the story of the rich fool. He did just the opposite. He had all this increase. He was a great farmer. He stored everything up. He had a great harvest. There wasn't enough place to store it. So rather than give it away, use it to help people meet their needs, he said, I'm going to tear down my old barns and build bigger ones and new ones and keep it all for myself. And so really what Jesus is saying is, if you have a relationship with God as your heavenly Father, you're pursuing His work in your world the way He's called you to do that. You're living for Him according to His principles and plans, and you're actively trying to reach out to help other people. You're following Him as your shepherd. You're not living for yourself anymore. God's going to take care of you because you're doing His work in your world. The last thing under this is that just because we don't have to worry doesn't mean that life is going to be without troubles, that we're going to live without troubles. As long as we live in this world that's plagued by sin and the effects of sin, there's going to be difficulties. But as we trust in God, He promises to take care of us, to meet our needs, to get us through. Even Psalm 23 says, going through the valley of the shadow, that you're going to go through those valleys, you're going to go through those difficulties, but God is going to be with you. And I love that promise. It's not in my notes, so it's not on the screen. Romans 8:28, that even when you face terrible things, God can bring good out of it. He didn't cause it, doesn't want it for you, but it comes because of sin and whatever. All things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God will turn situations around, and the end result will be for our good, if not here in this life, then at least in eternity. So if we have the right Father, we seek the right kingdom and follow the right shepherd, we don't have to worry. God will provide what we need, and He will work everything for our good. As we just read, we'll also be storing up treasure in heaven. So the core truth here is, are we living for ourselves, or are we living for God? Are we pursuing life for all that we can get because it's what we want? Or are we pursuing life to be God's representative in our world, a part of His family, trying to invite others to come in and be part of that family too? Wherever it is that we are, wherever it is that we live, wherever it is that we serve. He wraps it up by saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The opposite is kind of true. Where your heart is, that's what the treasure you're going to pursue. So where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Is it just to seek after the things that you want, that you desire, you want to accumulate? Or is it to pursue your relationship with God and how He wants to use you in your world? Are you living for yourself or for God? So as I wrap this up, I just want to tell you, we're talking about not worrying. When you're tempted to worry, to apply all these things, first of all, make sure everything's right between you and your Heavenly Father. Make sure everything's right between you and your Heavenly Father. If He's not your Father, surrender your life to Him. We would love to have the opportunity to help you to do that. Make sure your desire is to seek Him and His kingdom and His plan for you. If that's really your desire, it's like, God, I want to do what I do for You. I'm going to trust You to provide what's necessary for me to do that. Something that's not mentioned in this passage, but is so very important, is pray about it. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then the last two things is do what you can do. If there's something you can do about it, do it. But then just trust God and leave it in His hands. So today, as we wrap this all up, I know I've kind of rushed because we've had a lot of other great things in the service. What is weighing you down? What is it that you're trying not to worry about? Maybe successfully, maybe not so successfully. What is it that concerns you? And I just encourage you to take it to God. If He's your Father, take it to Him in confidence that He loves you. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to take care of you. Examine your heart. Make sure that, you know, you're doing what He wants you to do. Maybe you've gotten outside of that and it's brought situations into your life that's causing you concern. Together. And I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team to come down. And we are going to do as we always do at the end of our service. I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to open this up. Our worship team is going to lead us in some worship. You can enter into that. We'll be down here to pray with you about anything. We're not going to judge you to come down and say, there is something that's been really on my mind. We're not going to say, you're not supposed to worry. No, we're going to pray with you about it. We're going to try to encourage you in it. Or if you want to pray with somebody that's here, one of us is here about somebody else you're concerned about, we'll be glad to do that. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know God as your Heavenly Father, we'd love to pray with you about that. But as we always do, we challenge you and encourage you, spend some time with God. Before you leave today, talk to Him about what He's spoken to you about in this message. Make sure everything's good between you and Him. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord God, for Your love for us and Your presence in this place. I know we had a lot of stuff go on this morning, Lord. Great reports, great testimonies, great opportunity to be used by You to give towards Your work. But Lord, You had a message for us. And I pray, dear God, that it would just find a home in our hearts, Lord God. I think everybody, whether they believe in You or not, or are not sure about that, they say, I really would love to not have to worry. God, I pray You'd bring home that if we will choose to follow You, have You as our Heavenly Father, follow Your leading, Lord God, and seek for Your kingdom, that You will take care of us. You're gonna work it all out. I pray for those, Lord God, who are struggling with some things today. Lord, minister to them and help them with that thing that it is that they're struggling with. And God, we thank You and praise You for it. As we leave this place, Lord God, whether it's in a couple of minutes or 10 minutes or whatever it is, I pray we go out with confidence that we're walking with You, we're following You, and You're going to take care of us. And may we leave with peace and joy and a sense of Your love and Your presence in our lives. And we give You the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.